servant to save us from all of our sins. And it's a very interesting series. It's about Christ. And the remarkable thing about it is that it was written more than 700 years before the cross. And it gives such intricate detail about his life. You can't know too much about Jesus. And you never will know all there is to know about him. But it's interesting to look at his life and to know what he did and to know that God recorded it more than 700 years before it would happen. The Son who became a servant to save us from all of our sins. We've covered all the way from Isaiah 52:13 to Isaiah 53:1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now, Lord willing, we're going to take a look at the next verse, and we're going to examine it. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, all the way through to the end of chapter 13, is about Christ. It tells about who he is, what he does, who he represents, who his father was. It tells about his childhood also. We don't know much about the childhood of Jesus, but Isaiah gives us an outline of it. In Isaiah 53:1-2, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? We covered that last Sunday morning. For he, meaning Jesus Christ, shall grow up before him, meaning God his Father, as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. All the pictures we have of Christ, and there seems to be one general standard that show a handsome, charming man, beautiful in appearance, masculine, yet very beautiful. But I suspect he didn't look like that at all. It wasn't what he looked like that attracted people to him. It's who he was and the way he was and the life that he manifested before men and women that drew people to him. He was from God. He was God's son. He was purposely not made to look like Charlton Heston or Clark Gable or some attractive movie star that people would naturally be attracted to. But he was probably a very common, ordinary-looking man. And what attracted people to him was who he was, the way he was, what he had to say, and the way he lived. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. God made him. He planted him as a tender plant in the womb of the Virgin Mary. The Bible says that God overshadowed Mary, the Spirit of God, and he formed in Mary's womb, a virgin, a man. And that man was his son. He really is his father. And he made him, and he indwelt him in all of his fullness. And he watched him grow up, and his father raised him. It is absolutely impossible for a root to grow out of a dry ground. If you don't have the slightest semblance of moisture, no moisture whatsoever, and it's pure old sand without any semblance of moisture, bone dry, it's impossible for a root to grow. But Jesus was this plant, the root of Jesse, the root of David, and he was born miraculously. His birth was absolutely impossible. You can't expect plant, a man, to be conceived in a woman's womb without the seed of a man. It's impossible. And yet he was conceived by an act of Almighty God, and he was placed in the womb of a virgin. It was thought impossible for a plant to grow continually out of a ground void of the slightest trace of moisture. It was considered impossible for the dry womb of a virgin to grow a child without a male sperm. But God overshadowed the Virgin Mary, And the man child, Christ Jesus, was conceived as his son in her womb. I believe the reports found in Isaiah and Luke concerning his virgin birth. You have to believe in his virgin birth. Otherwise, he can't be a Savior. Otherwise, he can't be the Son of God. Otherwise, he can't take your sin in his own body on the tree. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He has to be revealed to you as who he is, the living Son of Almighty God. And I believe the reports found in Isaiah and Luke concerning his virgin birth. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. He was, is, and always shall be God. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You want to know what God's like? You want to know how God thinks? You want to know how God feels? You want to know how God loves? You want to know how God cares? You want to know how God acts? You want to know how God performs? Study the life of this man, and you'll see exactly who God is and what God is like. Luke 1:34-35. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. I believe Isaiah's report. I believe Luke's report. I believe everything the Bible says about him. And the child grew up as a tender plant before God, his father, who was well pleased with him. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Yes, he was God. Yes, in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Yes, God was his father. But he was a man. And God created him as a seed in the womb of the Virgin Mary, as a plant. And the man came forth, and the man grew. He grew physically in stature and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. He grew up as a man. He had to learn the things that we learn, yet he was without sin. The first Adam failed. God made him. He was made a living soul. And he failed. But this man was created as the living God in the womb of a virgin. Make no mistake about it, he had two wills. The will of a perfect man and the will of the living God. He's the only man who ever lived that everything his father led him to do, he followed. Not once in all his existence did he ever go contrary to the will of the Spirit of Almighty God that indwelt him. And he actually increased as a man. He was a man with a man's will. And he exercised that will in submission to his father. He's the only man who ever did. If he had not done that, there is no way that God could be just and the justifier of them which believe in him. Because God is not like us. And God has to be justified in his own mind, which is perfect. That what he has done is just. And God indwelt that man. And God reconciled the world to himself through that man. And God is now just in imputing his righteousness to us. Because this man lived as a man, suffered as a man, and died as a man without sin. The only sin this man ever knew was my sin and your sin when he took it on the cross in his body. God was well pleased with him, and after he grew up to manhood at age 30, in Matthew 3:17, as soon as he was baptized, these words were recorded. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He never disobeyed God. God lived in him. God lived in him, and the will of God, as God, lived in him. He never disobeyed him. After reaching manhood and then completing a ministry for his father among the people to whom he had been sent, they delivered him to the Gentiles who crucified him. And for this the Son declared the temple of his father to be desolate and advised Israel they would not see him again until he returned at his second advent. Concerning the Word of God, and he was the Word of God, Israel has been desolate. They have been spiritually void. They do not understand the Word of God. They do not follow the Word of God because they are still in spiritual desolation. But he promised that one day he would return and that would change. And advised Israel they would not see him again until he returned at his second advent. Matthew 23, 38, 39. Behold, your house, your temple, is left unto you desolate, spiritually desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Israel now has a hunger inside. It's a gnawing hunger that they cannot understand. They cannot understand why 6 million were killed by the Nazis in the Holocaust. They cannot understand all the misery and the horror that they've gone through for 2,000 years. To them, it is unmistakably something that is beyond understanding. It is because they rejected their Messiah. As he hung on the cross, there was darkness over all the land from noon until mid-afternoon. Matthew 27, 45. They put him on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning. Sixth hour was noon. And there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour, which was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He hung there alone. God caused the sun to go dark. And there the man, Christ Jesus, did what he had prepared himself to do, submitted his will to the Father, and died for our sins on the cross without sin. That is why God can be just and the justifier of us who put our faith in what he did and not in what we can do. Ironically, the prophet Amos wrote of this occurrence before it happened. He wrote of it long before it happened. And for almost 2,000 years, Israel has continued to be spiritually desolate before the Lord. There's been a genuine famine of the Word of God among them for not receiving the Son of God as their Messiah. Amos wrote almost 800 years in advance of his crucifixion what the afternoon of the day of his death would be like. And from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour, from noon. Amos wrote almost 8,000 years in advance of his crucifixion what the afternoon of the day of his death would be like, and how eventually all of their feasts would become days of mourning at a wailing wall behind their destroyed temple. Your house is left unto you desolate. It has been for almost 2,000 years. And Amos wrote about it. Amos 8, 9 through 11. If you ever have any doubt about God's word, you need to look at this and think about it. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon. And it was dark, and there was no light. And I will darken the earth in the clear day. And from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. More than 800 years before it happened, Amos said it would. We have no excuse for not believing God. And I will turn your feast into mourning. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And all your songs into lamentation. Over 6 million Jews slaughtered in Europe by the Nazi regime. And all your songs into lamentation, and I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins and baldness upon every head. That's coming. Israel's going to repent when their Messiah returns. And they will mourn in the valley of Hadad-Rimmon. And they will mourn for the one that they shall look upon whom they pierced, according to Zechariah. And I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. A day is as 1,000 years with the Lord, and 1,000 years as a day. It's just been 2 days by God's standard of timekeeping since this happened. It's going to be the end of a bitter day when he returns. Behold, the days come. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. You're looking at the words of the Lord on this screen, and you're understanding it by His Spirit. And Israel has been cut off. We have no idea how blessed we are of God. You have no idea how few people understand this. How few people are blessed spiritually by God's word because of the hardness of their own heart. God put the church down here for us to serve in. He put the church down here for the word to be preached, but of hearing the words of the Lord. You have no idea what a blessing you're missing by not wanting to understand the things that God has to say to you personally through His word. God put the church down here so the word could be preached, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He gave the great commission to the church. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen, it says. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we're going to be held accountable for how much we were willing to partake of the word of God after we were saved. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Is there unhappiness in your life? Is there depression? Is there sadness? Is there a feeling of a loss of sense of direction? That's the only thing that can satisfy the inward hunger in a born-again heart. And God's word gives us the assurance of what we have and the promise of what is coming. But when Messiah returns at his second advent, Israel will receive him as Messiah, and he will be the plant of great renown that feeds them the living word of God. The spiritual famine of the word will be ended in Israel. Jesus is the plant of renown that is a tree of life to those who are fed by his word. And he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Jesus is the plant of renown that is a tree of life to those who are fed by his word. Some people get just enough of it to repent of their sins and trust Jesus. I can't get enough of it. I'm saved, but I want to know more and more about it. He will feed them his word throughout his reign. But his word is here now. And that's why the church is here, to teach the word in the house of the living God. Paul said, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. You're missing a great blessing and opportunity by not worshiping and studying his word and being taught his word and teaching his word to others. Ezekiel 34, 29 through 31. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, that's going to be in the future. No. That's already been fulfilled. It was fulfilled in the Virgin Mary's womb, and he was brought forth, and he is the plant of renown, and he is the plant, miraculous birth, that grew up before God and earned his favor. And they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land. He came and he tried to feed them, but they wouldn't accept it. Neither bear the shame of the heathen anymore. When he comes back again at the second advent, they're going to receive it. They won't bear the shame of the heathen anymore. But you've got God's word right now, and you're looking at it on this screen. And you know who the plant of renown is. And you know his Son. I warn you, by the oracles of the living God, Whatever you're going to do for the Lord, with about the Lord, you better get at it. When John came, he said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand." When Jesus began to preach, he said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand." I know I must answer for what I preach. And I can't tell you exactly when Jesus is coming. But I'll tell you, if you look at what's going on in this country and the lesbian and homosexual marriages and all the other things that are going on in this country, and the Word of God is completely thrown in a trash can, and you see man in absolute rebellion against God everywhere, and you see what's going on in the Mideast, you better listen to what John said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And you better listen to what Jesus said when he first started preaching, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Listen, his coming is not far. And whatever you intend to do in service to God, you better get at it. I'm not trying to get you to make a decision or force you into it. I'm just warning you, you don't have much time. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you better get serious about this. And you better start making your life count for something. I don't care if you're 90 years old, 20 years old, 15 years old, 30 years old, 40 years old. This has nothing to do with age, physical age. It has to do with a very short period of time we've got left on this planet. And you better start making your life count for something if you know him as Savior. "Thus shall they know that I am the Lord their God and am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people. And ye are my flock, the flock of my pasture." Amen. "And I am your God, saith the Lord God." You know what you are? You're children of God if you have your faith totally on Jesus Christ. And you know what God? God wants you to be a part of a flock that assembles together as a local New Testament church and worships God. That's what God wants of us Gentiles. And we don't have much more time to claim that promise. The small church, a little flock, that followed him for more than 3 years was fed with the living word of God straight from his lips. You've got more of the things that proceeded from his lips than they got. You've got the completed New Testament. And you better take advantage of desiring the sincere milk of the word, because the time's growing short. I give you my word before God that I'm not trying to frighten you or push you into something. I'm telling you we don't have much time. And I believe I'm telling it by the unction of God's Spirit. I cannot tell you the day, the week, the month, or the year is coming. But I guarantee you it's not far away, and you better start doing something with your life while you still can. Luke 12:32. He said, "Fear not, little flock." That was the first church. You know what they believed? Salvation by grace, secure the believer, baptism by immersion, by the authority of the local church, the Lord's Supper is a closed ordinance of the church. They all were baptized by John, who was sent from God with the authority. And Jesus gave the authority to the local church that he organized during his ministry. That's what we are here, a little flock. A little flock of God's children gathered together who are trying to observe the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, the world. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Where do you want to live in the kingdom? How close do you want to live to Jesus in the kingdom? What kind of a job and responsibility do you want to have in the kingdom? It's going to be in proportion to what you do in his church and service to him, and I promise you that will be true when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Today he has many local churches, little flocks, both Jew and Gentile, and he feeds them from the written word that came from his lips, which was written as it was recollected by them as the Spirit brought it to remembrance. John 10:16. "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." I've got news for you. God has preserved a remnant of his children. Romans 11:15. Paul said, "Even so then at this present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. I was saved by grace. I was baptized by the command of Christ. He had Peter commanded. Now I'm a part of a body, a local flock, a local church, a local house of God. This is what God expects me to do. Ephesians 2:22. In whom ye, plural, Himaeus, also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. I know God's Spirit is in this church because we preach the Word, because we teach the Word, because we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the foundation of this church. He is the head of this church. This is His flock, and we are builded together, and we stand on the foundation of the Word of the living God in the person of Jesus Christ, and He is the head of this church. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. He did not take upon Himself manly beauty that would have attracted women, nor did He take on the outer look of a mighty man to gain the approval of men. Men and women received Him by what He spoke and by a conduct that matched what He taught. Philippians 2:7. But made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. John 17:4-5. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work that Thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. Philippians 2:9-11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, given a name that is above every name, with the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God made you a promise. It doesn't have anything to do with the church. It doesn't have anything to do with baptism. He promised you if you would repent of what you are, a sinner. I'm saved and I'm still a sinner in the flesh. But what God wants from you is your acknowledgement that you're a sinner. And what is repentance? You're walking along this way. You see yourself without Christ. And it's metanoia. You turn. You repent toward God. And you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Paul said, testifying both to the Jew and to the Greek, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever, before God, acknowledged your sinful condition and asked His Son to save you? You can settle this issue right now with God forever if in this silent moment of prayer you'll ask Jesus Christ to save your soul. For those who are already saved, I hope you'll be praying that if someone here has never asked, that this will be the time they yield to the Spirit of God. Heavenly Father, I thank You for making salvation totally dependent upon the price that Your Son paid for our sins on the cross. If someone this morning has been saved, they've called on Your Son's name, I pray that You'll give them the strength, and I know You will, Lord. And I pray they'll avail themselves of it to come forward confessing Him as their Savior. Heavenly Father, for those who are saved, I pray, Heavenly Father, that whatever it takes for them to become a member of this church, as Your Spirit deals with them, with their born-again heart, I pray they'll respond to Your Spirit and come, that they might submit to Your command to be baptized by immersion, by the authority of one of Your churches. And for those of us, Lord, who have submitted to Your will, and are members of this church. Heavenly Father, help us to continually be repenting in our hearts of our daily sins and asking your forgiveness, knowing you always forgive. I ask these things in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. As the song leader directs.